We are considering the truth from the Word of God on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this age. Tomorrow night, the Lord willing, I want to speak on the departure of the Spirit. Just as at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, beginning this church age, so there will be a consummation of this age, a time when the Holy Spirit will be withdrawn. I hope that you can be with us for the service tomorrow night. Happy for those of you who have come, members of this church, and others who have come to visit with us in these services. We appreciate your coming. It's been my joy to meet a lot of the friends of Radio Bible Class, and I'm grateful for that. I am not here to promote Radio Bible Class. I'm here to minister the Word of God. But it's always a privilege to meet friends who have listened and viewed the telecast and used the literature. And my own heart has been encouraged by your words of appreciation for God's blessing through that ministry. Now, there are several words that describe the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. One of those words is regeneration. John 3:5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter or see the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is the agent of regeneration in the believing sinner. And the word regeneration, in connection with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is the relationship word. And that word points upward. Last night we studied the word from the first epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free. And baptism, related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is the historical word. That word points backward. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. If you are a child of God, you need not seek the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You received the baptism in the Holy Spirit at the time of conversion, for it was by that baptism that you were placed into Christ. Now in Ephesians 4:30, you have the word sealing. By whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And sealing is the ownership word. And that word points upward. And there is another word used in the first chapter of Ephesians. We've already read these verses, I believe, in connection with another message. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. You know what an earnest is, don't you? If you've ever made the purchase of a piece of land or a large piece of equipment or a home, and you put a down payment, you gave an earnest. Have you ever cranked a 3-gallon ice cream freezer? If you have, you remember it. Someone gave me one of those. I don't mean the kind that you plug into the wall and flip a switch. I mean the kind that takes elbow grease. A 3-gallon freezer. I gave it to somebody else. But at least once during the summer, I would invite the board of the church up to our home, and my wife would prepare the mixture and pour it into that cylinder, and then I would put that cylinder down into the drum, the keg, and put on the mechanism on top, the crank mechanism, and pour the ice cream salt and the ice to it and start turning. And at a certain point, I could no longer hold that freezer on the ground. I'd call for my two daughters to come out and hold it down while I turned the crank. And when it got to a certain consistency where I couldn't turn that crank anymore, I'd send one of my daughters in the house to get a nice clean pan and the wooden spoon, and I'd take that crank mechanism off and brush away the salt and the ice from the top and lift off the top of the canister and then work the dasher out. And then I'd scrape with that wooden spoon, scrape the ice cream off the dasher, that is, some of the ice cream off the dasher. And then I'd send both my daughters in with the dasher and the pan into the house. No, just the pan. I'd look around to see if the neighbors were in the backyard. And then, you haven't tasted good ice cream until you've licked the dasher. Now, dear friends, I say it reverently. I had an earnest of what I was going to get later in the evening in 3 gallons of ice cream. Again, I say it reverently. The Holy Spirit in the believer is the earnest of our inheritance. Why, if now, dear friends, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and we are if we are believers, and there is this joy that floods our hearts, and the peace that passeth understanding, and the awareness of the presence of God in us, if now it is wonderful, oh, what the inheritance is going to be like. He's the earnest of our inheritance. And earnest is the prophetic word. And it points forward. Then, of course, there is another word that is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Anointing. And anointing is the service word. And that word points outward. Tonight, we want to study yet another word, and it's the word filling. And filling is the experience word, and points primarily in. 12 times that word is used in the New Testament. Filled, filling, be filled. And if there's any one word of which we may be absolutely sure related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it is certainly this word, filling. Well, you know the key verse. I'm sure that if you've been thinking about this for tonight, you've already laid your finger on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. The key verse in the New Testament, I believe, related to this ministry of the Holy Spirit, His infilling ministry. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, I think you find the meaning right here in this verse. First of all, in the contrast. The contrast between a man who is filled with wine, who is intoxicated, and a man who is filled with the Holy Spirit. You see the contrast in the two. But I think the truth lies more fully, not in the contrast, but in the comparison, a man who is intoxicated, who is filled with wine, acts in ways unnatural to himself. And one who is filled with the Holy Spirit acts in ways unnatural to the old nature. Now, when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, it's not the idea particularly of, say, taking a glass and with a pitcher of water, filling that glass with water. It's not that primarily. It's more the idea of control. Being controlled by the Holy Spirit. How does one act who is controlled by the Holy Spirit? Well, if I were to ask that question in some circles tonight, I would get a conglomerate of answers. I'm sure that in some circles, there would be the answer why one filled with the Holy Spirit will shout. Oh, he may not. My dear father used to say, I don't care how loudly you shout, just so when your feet hit the ground, you're walking in a straight line. You get the significance. Some would answer why one filled with the Holy Spirit will speak in unknown tongues. Well, will they? How does one act who is filled with the Holy Spirit? Beloved, I know of no other way to find out than to go to the Word of God and just take the instances that are mentioned in the Word of God when people were filled with the Holy Spirit and see what characterized those people when they were controlled by the Holy Spirit. So tonight, I want to go right through the book of Acts. We should be out at least by 12:30 or 1 o'clock. No, it won't take long. But we can look in the book of Acts at every time it's mentioned that people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the first mention, of course, is in chapter 2, verse 4. And this is on the day of Pentecost. Already, we read the promise of the Lord Jesus. We did last night. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And that happened to those believers in that upper room. They were formed into one body by the baptism and the Holy Spirit. But something else happened at the same time. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Aha, someone says, there it is. They spoke with other tongues. But keep in mind that these were other languages. They were not other tongues. Now, the penman of the book of Acts most certainly was aware of the word which the Apostle Paul used in 1 Corinthians for tongues. And when you read the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you will notice that the word unknown is italicized. It ought not to be there, for they were not unknown tongues. They were languages. In Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, were people, Jews and Jewish proselytes, from at least 16 different nations. And each heard the wonderful works of God in his own language. These men were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in other languages. What happened? Actually, the promise of Christ given in the first chapter of Acts found certainly at least partial fulfillment on the day of Pentecost. He said, ye shall receive power, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And those men, filled with the Holy Spirit, bore witness to the resurrected Christ. You read Peter's sermon. Look, please, farther over in the chapter. We read part of it last night, beginning with verse 22. What did Peter do? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Why, he bore witness of the resurrected, ascended, glorified Christ. Look in chapter 4. Verse 8. Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin, the ruling religious body in Israel. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made well, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you well. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, two things characterized Peter and John, these men filled with the Holy Spirit. Think of it. Here they were standing before the Sanhedrin. How did Peter act when he was filled with the Holy Spirit? He bore witness to the resurrected Christ. He said, this one whom you crucified, God has raised. And secondly, they spoke the word of God with boldness when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Look, please, over in verse 31. And this is in the church at Jerusalem a short time later. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. What characterized those early believers filled with the Holy Spirit? Number one, they bore witness to the resurrected Christ. Number two, they spoke the word of God with boldness. The next instance you have in chapter 6, and you recall the scene. The number of disciples had greatly increased, and the 12 were spending their time waiting on tables, looking after the temporal affairs. In verse 3 you read, Wherefore, brethren, look among you for 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, and we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You read in verse 5 that one of those men that they chose was Stephen. Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Now, did they make a mistake when they chose Stephen? I know you read in verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And Stephen, this man filled with the Holy Spirit, bore witness to the resurrected Christ and paid for that witness with his life. Shortly before they hurled the stones, the rocks that were to crush out his life. You read in verse 55 of chapter 7. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. What did Stephen do, this man filled with the Holy Spirit? Why, in the midst of these rulers of the Jews, who humanly speaking were responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus, though we know it pleased the Lord to bruise him. But humanly speaking, these were the men who were responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus. Standing before these men, knowing that he was facing death, this man, Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, bore witness to the resurrected Christ. He said, "I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Now, will you look, please, to chapter 9. The risen Christ had arrested Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Saul is now lodged in a house on the street called Straight in Damascus. And God appears to Ananias, a disciple, and says to Ananias, "I want you to go to Saul of Tarsus." Well, Ananias was not too excited about the assignment. He said, "Lord, I've heard about that man. I've heard what he's done, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem, and even here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." Ananias didn't want to confront Saul of Tarsus. He knew the reputation of that man. I heard Dr. James McGinley years ago, a tremendous Scotch preacher, describing the visit of Ananias to Saul of Tarsus at this house on the street called Straight. And he said Ananias walked timidly up onto the front porch and tapped lightly at the door and said, "Nobody home, I hope, I hope, I hope." He said, just then the door opened and there stood Saul of Tarsus, and Ananias began to quake in his sandals, and Saul of Tarsus broke out singing, "It's all different now, it's all different now. By his great salvation, I'm a new creation, and it's all different now." Well, I don't exactly read that here. I guess you would call that sanctified imagination. But Ananias didn't want to go. But the Lord said unto him, verse 15, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul." I like that. "The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." How did Saul of Tarsus act when he was filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, look in verse 20. "And immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." Think of that. This little Jew that had been engaged in the persecution of the people of the way, the followers of the Lord Jesus, now converted and filled with the Holy Spirit, goes right into the synagogues and preaches that Jesus is the Christ. How did he act? He bore witness to the resurrected Christ. Look in chapter 11, please. Barnabas goes to Antioch, the church at Antioch, there to strengthen believers in the faith. And while he's there, people are saved. You read in verse 24, "For he was a righteous man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and many people were added unto the Lord." And if they were added unto the Lord, then they were saved. Do you know how Barnabas acted when he was filled with the Holy Spirit? He preached the word of God with boldness. You say, but it doesn't say that there. Well, how are people saved? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. No question about it. Barnabas preached the word with boldness. And then in the 13th chapter of Acts. And here is one a bit different. Paul and Barnabas sail to the island of Cyprus. And on that island of Cyprus, they're headed for a town by the name of Paphos. They're going there to give the word of God to a deputy in that town by the name of Sergius Paulus, a man who desired to hear the word of God. Verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all deceit and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? How did Paul act when he was filled with the Holy Spirit in this case? Well, there was given to him spiritual discernment. The moment he saw this Elymas, he discerned that he was the very emissary of Satan. Paul had spiritual discernment. Now, beloved, allow me to take just a little detour here tonight and say to you that if there were ever a time when the Church of Jesus Christ, when believers needed spiritual discernment, it is the day in which we live. Comes to my desk, as I'm sure to the desk of your pastor here, a whole score of religious periodicals, so-called Christian magazines. And as I scan those magazines, I'm not surprised that young, immature Christians are deceived and mixed up in these days. There are all kinds of winds of doctrine that are blowing. You and I need spiritual discernment. I don't get excited when I hear about some great miracle crusade that's being held somewhere. You know, friends, that Satan performs miracles also. Not only was there Moses and Aaron in Egypt performing miracles, there was also Jannes and Jambres. And Jannes and Jambres performed the same kind of miracles as Moses and Aaron up to a certain point. I'll have something to say about this tomorrow night. But when Satan finally brings his supreme counterfeit into this world, he will come with all signs and lying wonders. Now, don't you go from the service here tonight and say, that guest preacher over at Otterbein said all miracles are of the devil. No, I didn't say that. I said we need spiritual discernment in these days. That's why the Apostle John said, try the spirits. Test the spirits, whether they be of God or not. Many deceivers are gone out into the world. How are you and I going to have spiritual discernment? By the control of the Holy Spirit in the life, and by a knowledge of the Word of God. And if, dear friend, you expect to be kept from deceptive spiritual influences in these days, if you expect to be able to discern false doctrine from true, then first of all, you need to immerse your heart and mind in the Word of God. And secondly, as believers, you and I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that is, controlled by the Spirit of God, so we will have spiritual discernment in these days. I read in verse 12 that the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He heard the Word of God. The Apostle Paul not only had spiritual discernment, he declared the Word with power. Look, please, the last instance that you have mentioned in the book of Acts of people being filled with the Holy Spirit is in verse 52 of chapter 13, the last verse of that chapter. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So what? Well, you notice that chapter 14 begins with a conjunction. There ought not to be a chapter division there at all. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and did what? So spoke. There it is again. They spoke the Word of God with boldness. Now, the two main characteristics of people in the book of Acts who were controlled by the Holy Spirit were these. They spoke the Word of God with boldness, and they bore witness to the resurrected Christ. Now, let me hasten to say that I realize that there are other manifestations of the Spirit-controlled life. Look, please, in Galatians 5, where we have the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a tremendous contrast in Galatians 5 between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Why, this, beloved, is a picture of Christ-likeness. This is the very character of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit. And this is produced in you and me when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now will you look at the context of Ephesians 5 and following that key verse, verse 18, there are given to us four consequences of the Spirit-controlled life. Be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Here are four consequences of the Spirit-controlled life. First of all, there will be outward praise. Literally, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That is outward praise, an outward expression of praise. Number two, inward worship. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Number three, giving thanks always for all things. A thankful heart. And number 4, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. A spirit of submissiveness. I believe that when you and I are controlled by the Holy Spirit, there will be this outward expression of praise. There will be inward worship in our hearts to the Lord. There will be thankfulness arising from our hearts. And then there will be evident in our lives this spirit of submission one to the other. That spirit of submission carries into every area of the life. It carries into the marital life. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. When husband and wife are filled with the Holy Spirit, there will be harmony in the marital relationship. But it goes farther than that. It goes into the family life. For the context continues into chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When children are controlled by the Holy Spirit, and parents are controlled by the Holy Spirit, it makes a difference in the family. But this matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit goes farther than that. It goes into the workaday life. Notice in verse 5 of chapter 6, servants, and we very well could put in there, employees. And remember that this is being addressed to Christian servants, Christian employees. Don't try to apply this to the world. This has to do with Christians, with believers. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Let me ask you a question. How will a Christian employee filled with the Holy Spirit act? Now, I put in two qualifying phrases there. A qualifying word and a qualifying phrase. Christian employees filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit. How will Christian employees controlled by the Holy Spirit act? Will a Christian employee controlled by the Holy Spirit deliberately slow down the production line? Let me ask you another question. Will a Christian employee controlled by the Holy Spirit give less than 8 hours of work for 8 hours of pay? Well, I'll go a step further. And I'm going to meddle now. And if this should irritate you, sit real still. Don't squirm, for I'll know that I'm hitting you. Will a Christian employee controlled by the Holy Spirit strike against his employer? Oh, you say, you don't know my employer. No, I'm sure I don't. But you see, dear friends, when Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled with the Holy Spirit, it affects every area of the life. Whose employee are you? Whose servant are you? Why, it says here that you are the servant of Christ. And you render this service, you do this work, not with the eye of, with the thought of pleasing man, but doing the will of God from the heart. I suggest to you, brethren, that this will make a difference in your work. If you are a Christian and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Well, let me turn the coin now. For in verse 9, it has something to say about employers. And ye masters. And you could use the word employers there. Christian employers. Don't try to apply this to a worldly man. These are Christians. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Ah, let me ask you a question. Will a Christian employer filled with the Holy Spirit treat his employees unfairly? Now, beloved, this matter of being controlled with the Spirit is not relegated exclusively to the assembly of believers meeting in the church house. This has to do with every area of the life. Husbands and wives, children and parents, employees and employers. You see, if we are controlled by self, there is self-expression. And self-expression always brings disruption. But if we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, there will be evident in our lives this submissiveness. When the individual members of an assembly of believers, a local church, are controlled by the Holy Spirit, then that work moves along in harmony and blessing. The last that I mentioned tonight as another manifestation of the Spirit-controlled life is this, that the Holy Spirit produces in the believer Christian service. Have you ever heard a Christian say, "Well, I'll do it. It's my duty." You know, that kind of service doesn't please the Lord. It's the service that's rendered from a heart of love, a service that is impelled by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit controls you and me, then there is service rendered to the Lord that is pleasing to Him. I go back to that scene in the 7th chapter of John, which I mentioned on Sunday evening, where that crowd of people were in the outer court of the temple, and the priests had poured out the water as an oblation upon the court, and an empty, unsatisfied crowd of people was turning to go away. And the Lord Jesus stood in the midst of that crowd and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water." But this spoke he of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive. Tell me tonight, have you believed on the Lord Jesus? You say, oh yes, praise God, I have believed on Christ. I want to ask another question. Are the rivers flowing? If not, why not? The Lord Jesus said, he that believeth on me, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit within the believer is the rivers of living water. He's the artesian well. He's the bubbling spring in the life of the believer. Just two ways of spoiling a spring. You can clog the inlet with debris, or you can stop the outlet of the spring. Either way, the spring becomes inoperative. I believe it is in these two ways that believers sin against the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Spirit. And if you read the context in Ephesians 4, Paul lists a number of things that will grieve the Spirit. How would you have lived if it had been your home in Bethany where the Lord Jesus stayed? What if you knew tonight that in the morning the Lord Jesus in bodily presence would come up on your front porch, knock on your door, and come into your house to spend, say, a week or 10 days or 2 weeks in your home? Would it make any difference? Would you have to rearrange the magazine rack tonight if you knew the Lord Jesus were going to come in the morning, spend some time in your home? Or take some pictures off the wall? Or suddenly discontinue some habit about which the Lord may have been speaking to you for some time? Or sever some association? Perhaps get out of some organization in which a Christian has no business being affiliated? Or if you knew the Lord Jesus were going to come to your home in the morning to spend some time in your home, would you have to get in touch with some other Christian brother or sister tonight and clear the atmosphere between you? Oh, dear friends, it's just as real. God the Holy Spirit dwells in this house. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's just as real. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, the Apostle Paul said, quench not the Spirit. And that's the case of stopping the outlet so that there's no flowing of the spring. For that word quench has the connotation, to change the imagery of smothering. It's like casting a blanket over a fire. Perhaps the Spirit of God has been speaking to your heart for some time about something He wants you to do. Some step that He wants you to take. Some surrender that He wants you to make. And you pull back and you've quenched the voice of the Spirit. And as a result, there's no flowing of the spring. I stay in various places in my travels across this land. You've graciously provided a motel room for me while I'm here, which has enabled me to get some work completed that ordinarily I wouldn't get done if I stayed in a home. I enjoy the fellowship in homes, and I stay in a great many homes across this land. Some homes where I go, they say, "Brother Van Gorder, we're glad to have you here. Welcome to our home." And then they show me to my room, and they say, "This is your room." And I get the feeling that although I'm welcome in that home, I'm to confine my activities to that one room. And there are other places where I go that they welcome me very graciously and say, "We're so glad to have you. Want you to make yourself at home here." And they'll give me a key to the front door, and they say, "Now, if you want to bring your Bible and books and study in the living room or spread them out on the dining room table, just come right ahead, make yourself at home. Get hungry late at night and you want to slip out to the refrigerator and get your snack out of the refrigerator, help yourself." That's a dangerous thing to say to any preacher. But you know, I feel entirely at home. I feel that I have the whole run of that house. Dear friends, it's this way in the lives of believers. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. But in the lives of some believers, there are rooms, there are areas of the life that are locked to His control. Areas of the life over which He does not have the say. While, praise God, in the lives of other believers, the whole house is open to His control. Every area of the life is filled and being filled with the Holy Spirit. How is it in your life tonight? The Apostle Paul says, "Be being filled with the Holy Spirit." You say, "How may I be filled with the Holy Spirit?" Well, there must be, first of all, a dedicated life. Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." There must be an undefeated life. Oh, not a sinless life. But we must keep short accounts with God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then there must be a dependent life. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians, "Walk in the Spirit." Literally, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How do you walk? A step at a time. Walk by the Spirit, depending upon the Spirit, a step at a time. Do you know what it is to be filled, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. And in this moment, just before we stand for the closing prayer, I want to ask you, Christian friend, have you been grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit in your life? If so, this is sin against the Holy Spirit. Confess that sin tonight. Agree with God about that sin, and then claim the promise that He's faithful and just to cleanse you, to forgive and to cleanse you from all sin. And just now, yield yourself to the One who dwells within you. I'm going to ask, before we pray tonight, are there believers across this audience that say, "Brother Paul, I have been grieving, I have been quenching the Holy Spirit, but right now I've confessed this to the Lord. And I want the Holy Spirit to control my life. Oh, there are many fillings. Many fillings. Say right now, I want to yield to Him who dwells within. And I want to be remembered in this prayer. Would you just lift your hand and take it down again? Yes. Are there others? Yes. Wait for just a moment as God speaks to your heart. Let us stand quietly with our heads bowed, please. Our Father, Thou dost know our hearts tonight, and Thou hast seen these hands, and others who perhaps did not lift the hand, but in whose hearts there is in this moment a surrender to You. I pray, Father, that from our lives the rivers of living water shall flow, that we, like those early disciples, shall bear witness of the resurrected Christ and speak the Word of God with boldness, and that in our lives there shall be evident the fruit of the Spirit, the very character of our Lord manifested in us. Bless these, my brothers and sisters, who have indicated by the uplifted hand that they've done business with Thee tonight. Sanctify Your word to our hearts and cause it to bear fruit in our lives.